We do Advent in our house where we take the candles, and as the weeks lead up to Christmas, we light the candles. 4 weeks away from Christmas, we light one small candle, and 3 weeks away, we light two candles, and so on until all four of the small candles are written. And then on Christmas and later this afternoon, we will light the taller candle in the middle, and it will demonstrate that the four smaller lights were pointing to the bright light that was to come to the world. And we start every Advent time in our family with me asking the same questions. You know, what is Christmas the celebration of? And my three-year-old says Jesus's birthday, and my six-year-old says that Jesus was born, and my eight-year-old says that God became a man. And I ask the same questions every week, and you know, the questions start to get old, and it's possible that sometime I might sense a note of like, come on, Dad, we know these questions. And so I could possibly say, all right, hot shots. Riddle me this. Why do we light candles at all? Why do we light candles? And grandma might be behind them whispering in their ear because Jesus is the light of the world in this fictional story. All right, Jesus is the light of the world, but why does the Bible call Jesus the light of the world? What about Jesus is light? Why does the Bible call Jesus the light? And then I might hear, oh, that's too hard for the kids. All right, well, come Christmas morning and find out. Why does the Bible say that Jesus is the light of the world? What does that question mean? Why does the Bible identify Jesus as light? And of course, this is a theme in the Bible. The idea of Jesus as the light is a theme in the Bible. It's not just scripturally. This is an archetype in the world. I mean, this is Star Wars level theology. If you watch Star Wars, you understand that the dark side, those are the bad people. You don't have to ask, okay, I get confused. The rebels and the dark side, who's bad again? Oh, the dark side is bad. There's a theme in the Bible between darkness and light. Christians walk in the light. They're children of the light. They serve the light. Non-Christians walk in the darkness. They flee from the light. They hate the light. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, a light to the world. In fact, when Jesus was born in Matthew 4, he was taken to the temple, and in the temple he was declared, behold, this is the light of revelation that has come, a light to the Gentiles who are in the darkness. Salvation in Acts chapter 28 is described from turning to darkness into the light. People are walking in darkness, and the Lord gets a hold of their heart, and they turn from the darkness to the light. The Bible calls God the Father of lights. Meanwhile, Satan is said to disguise himself as an angel of light. Satan loves the darkness, of course. He dwells in the darkness, but he puts on a disguise, so he acts as somebody who's in the light. But it's not an authentic conversion. He doesn't actually have affection for the light. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He asks, what possible fellowship can there be between those in the light and those in the darkness? Peter describes our conversion as being called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. Paul says in Romans that you're supposed to cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You're supposed to live as children of the light. And this, of course, culminates in Matthew's description of Christmas, where he describes the great light as coming into the world. Those in Matthew 4:16, quoting from the book of Micah, it says, those who are in the shadow of death, the darkness of death, will see a great light dawning when the Savior is born. This is played out all through the Bible. The Psalms, time and time again, call God the author of light, the God of light. And sin represents those who are in the darkness. This is the theme in Scripture. Here it comes to a head in John 1 verse 9, where it says, Jesus is the true light of the world. And so you ask yourself, in what ways is Jesus the light of the world? Let me give you a little outline this morning. There's three ways Jesus is the light of the world. Three ways Jesus is the light of the world. The first, he shows the world holiness. Jesus is the light of the world because light shows holiness. Light equals holiness. Light represents holiness. In the Bible, generally, light has a moral element to it. There's a moral element to light. If you're leading a holy life, as I said, you're walking in the light. If you're leading a sinful life, you're walking in the darkness. Those in the darkness, John 3 says, don't want to come to the light. People who don't love Christ, they like the darkness. They don't want to come to the light because they have fear. They're afraid that their evil deeds will be exposed. The holiness that's in the world is represented by light. Those that have no affection for God have no affection for the light. But the very basic level, what it means to be a Christian is to love God and to want to be like him, to love Jesus and want to be like him. You want to be conformed into his image. That's what it means to be a believer. And so Christians have this natural gravitation towards the light. Christians are attracted to holiness. There's a moral beauty in the world. And again, in our age, it's kind of antiquated to describe any kind of morality as beautiful. It comes across as silly to say that there's a moral beauty. Who are you to say what kind of morality is beautiful and what isn't? Well, the answer is that Christ represents holiness. He is pure moral beauty. He represents what it means to walk in the light. Sin, on the other hand, is shameful. People hide their sin. They cover their sin. They do sins at nights when they can't be seen. They don't tell other people about their sin. Occasionally, their lives will be defined by sin and they'll attract others around them that like that same kind of sin and they'll celebrate that sin with those who appreciate it. But the rest of their sins, they keep secret. That's because sin is shameful. People have secret sins. They don't want their sins exposed. They don't want others to know about it. That's why sin is associated with darkness. On the other hand, holiness is associated with light because you want holiness exposed. You want holiness seen. You want your light to shine. Sin is always shameful. Holiness is always glorious. A Christian never sins and is done sinning and says, "I'm so glad I did that." Christians are repulsed by sin, even when they sin. Of course, Christians aren't sinless. Of course, Christians do sin. But when they fall into sin, they repent and they try to run away again from the darkness and go back to the light. There's this natural beauty of the light that draws believers, that repels non-believers, and that's because sin is shameful. Adam and Eve sinned, and you know what they did? They hid because they didn't want to be seen. That's what sin does. It produces shame. It wrecks lives. Holiness, on the other hand, is attractive to those that love the Lord. You know, there's two kinds of bugs, right? Those that run from the light and those that run to the light. You got a moth in your house. You want to catch the moth. Turn off all your lights except one, and the moth will come to the light. A cockroach, on the other hand, that trick doesn't work. The analogy is that believers are drawn to the light. Believers come to the light. They have an affection for holiness in their hearts that draws them to the light. Now listen, there's a key difference here between us and the Lord. And this will be the most philosophical I'll be all morning, but it's Christmas morning. You're ramped up on sugar and gifts. You're on it right now. You know, when you or I try to lead a moral life, when we try to pursue godliness, when we try to do something that is godly, we want to walk in the light. We are conforming ourselves, listen carefully, we're conforming ourselves to an external standard. We are striving to meet an external standard. We don't have goodness in and of ourselves. We don't know what goodness is in and of ourselves. There's some standard outside of us that we aspire to, that we reach to. You know, non-believers generally don't understand that. Non-believers will often say, "I'm a good person because I do the best that I can. I try the best that I know how. I can look myself in the mirror and say, I did what I thought was right at the moment." And of course, that sounds like gibberish to Christians because we hear that and we say, you're not the standard. It doesn't matter what you think is right. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. That's not the point. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your own standard doesn't count. But for Christians, we recognize that. We recognize that the standard of godliness is outside of us and we reach to it. That's not true for Jesus. Do you understand that? Jesus is not trying to conform his life to an external standard. He is the true light. He is the standard. He himself represents holiness. He himself represents godliness. He himself is the true light. He's not conforming his life to something else. He is the true light of the world. And here he's breaking into the darkness. He enlightens every man, John 1:9 says, meaning the whole world understands what godliness is. The whole world understands what righteousness is. The whole world understands what light is only in comparison to him, because he is the true light. And here he's coming into the world. What would the world do with this holiness? It would oppose it, of course. It would be hostile to it. The world would try to kill it. Herod would try to slaughter him. The devil would try to trap him in the wilderness. The Pharisees would succeed in arresting him and delivering him to the Romans to be crucified. But he is the true light of the world. First of all, he's the light because he gives holiness. Secondly, he's the light because he gives sight. He's the light of the world because he gives sight. And this is perhaps the most basic function of light, isn't it? When you think of light, you think of the ability to see. If you're in a dark room, you want someone to turn on the light, unless you're trying to go to sleep and you want somebody to turn off the light. If you come home and you want the lights turned on, in my house there's a driveway and there's these stairs that come down that are dangerous stairs if the light's not on. If we forgot to turn the light on when we left, we pull in the driveway and one of us, my wife or I, will run into the house. Whoever's feeling most chivalrous and brave will run into the house and turn the light on so that the rest of the family doesn't die on the stairs. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've lived in your house, if the light is off and the bed has always been in the same place, all the years you lived in your house, the bed has always been in that exact spot, but the light is off and you're trying to walk across the room to the bathroom or the hallway, you run into the bed because you can't see it. It sneaks up on you. Who put that there? You did 10 years ago. Oh. But you don't run into the bed when the light is on because you see it. People put motion detector lights at their house to scare away thieves and raccoons, but I repeat myself. There's movement in the yard, the light turns on and the bad people run away. The raccoons scurry and hide because they don't want to be caught. They don't want what they're doing to be seen. That's the function of light in the physical world. Light represents safety. It represents exposure. In the spiritual world, it's the same way. Jesus, as the true light, enlightens every person. He opens your eyes to the truth. He lets you see things spiritually. In a sense, light relates to knowledge. You know, God knows all things, so he is the true light. You need to be in the light so you can rightly appraise things. God is omniscient. God doesn't need the light on to know where the bed is. He knows where the bed is. He's omniscient. And the same is true with Christ. He is omniscient. He is the true light. He knows all things. As the second member of the Trinity, he has complete and perfect knowledge. He is eternal. He is the light. He's the definition of knowledge. Everything is exposed to him. He is the light. There are no secrets from him. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to hide from God. I mean, how absurd do you have to be to hide from God? He knows where you are. And this is the point of light. John 3:21 says that you're walking in the light, your deeds are, quote, clearly seen so that it is evident to all that it's God who's working in you. This is how light works. It makes it obvious what you're doing. Light has the function of revealing. This, again, is why Jesus is the true light. In him, there is no darkness at all. There are no secrets. When I leave in the morning, I might, if I have to have a shirt and tie combination, I might try to show my wife and get her approval on this combination. I might ask, does this go together? And she might say, I don't know, the lights are off. Turn on the lights. And sometimes you can tell when I snuck out of the house with the lights off. Oftentimes, I might hear from non-Christians that think that they're a good person. They look in the mirror and they think they're doing okay. They think their life is going well. They think their tie's on straight, so to speak. To which the Christian says, hey, look at yourself with the light on. Because it's a different appearance. With the light of Christ shining on you, nobody thinks they're good. No one thinks they're righteous. They are exposed. Only when the lights are off, only when someone is outside of the light of Christ do they think that they're good on their own. But the light of Christ reveals all things. 1 John 1:5, God is light, in him there is no darkness of all. Again, we live in a world with dimmable light switches. For us, light comes in degrees. Lights are darker and they're brighter. You dim the lights in your house sometimes. You turn them all the way up sometimes. It's too bright outside, you put on sunglasses. It's not bright enough, you turn on a flashlight, whatever. But with Christ, he is pure light. All the time. You can't dim his light. You can't hide his light. You know, you're called to let your light shine. Jesus doesn't have to let his light shine. He just is light. How would you cover up that light? You can't hide him under a bushel. Can't hide him under your bed. He just radiates. He exposes all things. To have an encounter with Christ through faith is to have yourself laid bare before him. Psalm 36 verse 9 says this, in your light, do we see light. In the light of God, you can be made aware of what you're really like. Only when you come to the light of Christ can you see yourself as you are. But if you close your eyes to the light of Christ, you can't see anything. Our window right now, we have this little Christmas toy. It's some kind of Christmas mouse holding a candle. And if you blow on the candle, it magically turns on. And if you blow it on again, the candle turns off. It's like a 3-watt bulb. It has to be really dark for you to see that light on. During the daylight, you can barely tell if it's on or not. That's how faint the light is. That's our light compared to the light of Christ. In the Son of Christ, our knowledge is pale, it's dim, but he is the true light, and he's breaking into the world to reveal all secrets. Thirdly, Jesus is the light because he gives holiness, because he gives sight. Thirdly, because he gives life. He gives life. And here's where I think it's helpful to talk about the scientific composition of light. You know, remember your high school physics class, if you took physics in high school, what is light? Well, it's a particle and it's a wave. It's a particle, which means it can have a speed, it can have velocity. It perhaps doesn't have momentum because it lacks mass, but it can have a velocity. It travels. There's a speed of light. Light can move from one place to another. It's a wave at the same time because it contains energy. Life has an energy element to it. Energy doesn't dissipate, it gives off, it has an effect on what happens to it. So that's why when you're in the light, that you're absorbing the energy of the light. In a sense, you're absorbing the light because you're absorbing the energy. This is why light is hot. The energy in it contains heat. So when you're in the sun, the light is hitting you, that energy is being assimilated into your body and your body gets hot. So you sweat to cool down. It's basically the same principle as a microwave, except in the microwave it would explode. You sweat instead. The same idea though, the energy that's in the waves of light go into your body and make you hot. They go into plants and plants do the plant thing and turn it into plant food and the plant says, because of the light. If the plant is in the darkness, the plant doesn't live. You know, you can't grow plants in your closet. They have to have the light. This is what light does. Light gives life in the most literal sense. Light provides life. You cannot have life if you do not have light. It's the building block of life. Heat can come from all kinds of places, but only life can come from light. The earth gives off its own heat, you could say, in the core of the earth, but only the sun can give organic life. This is, of course, in the Bible. When God creates the universe, when God's creating the universe, there's nothing, it's formless and void, and the Holy Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters, the face of the deep. The very first words God says, the very first recorded words of God in the Bible are this: let there be light. The very first recorded thought of God in the Bible, the very first thing you see God thinking that's recorded in the scripture is light is good. Only after he creates light can he create plants, and only after he creates plants can he create cows. You know, there's a chart here. The cows can't come before the plant because the cows would have nothing to eat. The light has to come before the plants, or the plants would have nothing to cause them to grow. It goes light, plants, cows. You can't move these pieces around. And so God, therefore, creates life by creating light. He's the author of light. Light, in that sense, gives life. Now, I'm not saying that Moses understood or John understood the particle wave dynamic of light, but God most certainly did when he created it. And this is why the scripture speaks of God being the author of light. This is why James 1:17 says that God is the father of lights, because he is the one who gives life. You're not the father of light. You are children of the light because you are dependent upon your God for life. Your light is borrowed light. Your life is borrowed life. God lends out life. He breathes life into his creation, and he will take it back again. All of our life is on loan from God, and we will give an account to him of how we used it. We have borrowed life because we have borrowed light. Jesus, on the other hand, does not have borrowed life. He does not have borrowed light. He is the light of the world. He is the true light. He is not dependent upon someone else for his life. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the eternal light of God. But there's never been a time when God hasn't had his Word with him. There's never been a time where the Father has not had his Son with him. There's never been a time where the light has not been shining. He is the true and eternal light that will never cease to shine. He is the author of all life because he is the creator of light. We have flickering flashlights. Sometimes it's really dark outside and I might go into my backyard to look for an animal or something, I think I heard, and I used to have this small, tiny flashlight, and I turn it on, and you could almost hear the darkness laugh at the flashlight. It doesn't even get to the first tree. It's just gone. And at Costco one time, I saw these, you know, law enforcement tactical flashlights. I bought a pack of them. Go out there now. Can find all kinds of creatures. But nevertheless, that light is not the sun. That light can't give life, but Jesus is the true light. He is the source of all life. Only when a person comes to God through Christ can they be truly alive. Only when a person comes to faith in Christ can they be spiritually alive. A person who doesn't come to the light of God has no spiritual life. You might have physical life, borrowed as it is from this world, but unless you come to faith in Christ, you have no spiritual life. You're born once, and you will die at the end of this life and die eternally. But when you come to the life of Christ, the light of Christ, it gives you new life. You'll die your physical death, but you will live eternally because the light of Christ can never go out. Remember I said that the light shone into the world and the darkness hated the light. The darkness attacked the light. Herod tried to slaughter the light. The devil tried to trap the light. The Romans finally executed the light and they buried him in a cave and they put an extra big rock in front of it and soldiers to be sure that he's stuck in the grave forever. But if you understand that he's the light of the world, I mean, do you think the grave is going to hold him? Think the rock is going to keep him in? He's the light of creation. You need a bigger rock than that. Of course he resurrects from the grave because he's the light of the world. Of course he lives right now because he is the light of the world. All life comes from him, including eternal life. This is why it says the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is what happened on Christmas morning. Now listen carefully. Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus is the source of all light, the standard of all holiness, the author of sight, that force, that deity, that God, that being, that perfection, that moral beauty, that standard in and of itself, the radiant light of the universe. You understand what happened on Christmas morning? That God became a man. The true light of the world that spoke the universe into existence became a person. The standard of holiness entered a mother's womb. The one who gives sight was in a womb, of course, enclosed in darkness, born into the world and opened his eyes for the first time. The one who is the measure of light and the measure of standard of holiness became a tiny baby. I mean, if you're not a Christian, this sounds insane, doesn't it? That the light that created the universe became a child, was born in a stable and laid in a manger in front of some shepherds. But that's the true light. The source of all holiness, the source of all sight, the source of all eternal life put on human flesh. The one who defines holiness became a man. And all of that light was encased in flesh. All of that holiness had a beating heart and baby eyes and baby hands who would grow up and those hands would be nailed to a cross so that he could bear the penalty for those who love darkness. So that the wrath of God that those who love darkness deserve would be poured out on him. He would suffer and die for those who love the darkness and hate the light. And yet in so doing, he can forgive the sins of those who come to the light. It's my prayer this morning that if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, if you don't know what it means to walk in the light, if you don't know what it means to be attracted to holiness, that this morning you would open your heart to the light. This morning you would see the beauty of Christ, the power of Christ, the moral beauty of his holiness, the moral power of his life-giving light, and just be stunned by the fact that he became a child and that you'd place your faith in that child's death to forgive your sins. Lord, we're thankful that the true light shines into the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand it, of course, but the darkness also cannot overpower it. We know the darkness attacked you, and yet you overpowered it. No amount of darkness could squash this light. We're grateful that you came in our place. We're not the light. As John would go on to say, we're not the light. We just point to the light. We have no light in and of ourselves. All of our rays are borrowed and flickering. We yield our flickering torch to you, Lord, as the true light that lights every heart. I pray for those this morning that perhaps have never given their life to you. I pray this morning their hearts would be open to the truth of Christ. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to Emmanuel with Pastor Jesse Johnson. You can find more resources like this at ibcva.com. Here is a parting word from Pastor Jesse.
If you have any questions about what you heard today, or if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Christ, please visit our church website, ibcva.com. If you're not a member of a local church and you live in the Washington, D.C. area, we'd love to have you worship with us here at Emmanuel. We're located in Northern Virginia, and for more information about when and where we worship, check out our church website. I hope to personally meet you this Sunday after our service. But no matter where you live, it's our hope that everyone who uses this resource is involved in their own local church. Now may God bless you this week as you seek Jesus constantly, serve the Lord faithfully, and share the gospel boldly.